All right, well, let's pray. Lord, we are just grateful for your mercy. Lord, for your providing what we need. Father, for just the air we breathe, we thank you for that. We ask you for Ed's family. You just comfort them. There's so many we know in our church family that are struggling, fighting, taking cancer treatments, and we just ask that help us encourage them some way. Father, that you would just speak to their spirit and comfort them and remind us all that that's coming. Help us get ready. We praise you for the freedom to be here today and a place to meet. We just ask your blessings on your word, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You know, it's exciting when you start thinking about those things, you know, when God starts doing things that you haven't thought of. Can you imagine that? That God's got something in mind that you and I haven't thought of yet? Yes, that's great. Anyway, all right. We talked about, we're not going to get finished with Revelation before we stop for Resurrection Sunday and a few Sundays. So after today, we'll wait till after Resurrection Sunday to come back. But we will finish, I promise. We're going to finish. But we're in the kind of the latter part here of chapter 21. And for a couple of weeks, we looked at the things that were new and then the things that were symbolic in this chapter. And somebody bleeds over into chapter 22. But today we're going to just look at a couple of things that were missing when you're talking about the new heaven and the new earth and the holy city and Jerusalem. There's things that John said that were not there. And so that's what we're going to look at. The heart of this chapter really is about the splendor, the glorious splendor of God alone and how that's what it's going to be up there. I mean, that's really what he's talking about. It's really beyond our imagination, and that's why when you look at what John says and how he says it, you always have to remember he's talking in timeless things. So he had to speak so that someone 2,000 years ago might be able to get it, just like 2,000 years later we might be able to get it. And he's describing this as he did in the last chapter when he talks about how he drew a picture of what size it was and all the gems. And basically, he's just trying to say, it is just beyond anything you've ever seen. When he's talking about how glorious it is, and that's exactly right. It's like when God took Paul up and showed him some things, he said, listen, don't even talk about these things because no one would have a clue. They'd think, they would no way they could see this. There's no way you could describe what you're seeing, Paul. So you really don't even need to try to talk about it. You know, some things like that happen, right? When you say, how in the world do I describe this to someone who's never seen it before? And you say, ooh, I don't really know. And that's what's going on. This is what this is, his spectacular glory. Why? Because the temple is missing. It fails us. Our vision is so abstract for us. It is just beyond our ability to understand what he's trying to say. But it's the picture of Christ who died. He's the slaughtered lamb. He's the one that takes our pain for us. And he's sitting with the Father on the throne. I don't know if you've ever tried to mentally look at that, but this is what we're talking about. The whole rest of this chapter is what it is. When we will see him face to face, no more night. He said the night is missing. The sun is missing. There's no more temple. That is the big deal. There's no more temple. And to understand the significance of this statement, you have to understand the significance of the tabernacle, then the temple in the Old Testament, and how it was the mediating point between a holy God and sinful man. You couldn't just walk up to God and talk to him. No. Not like we can now. We believe now in the person of Jesus. He is our mediator, that we go directly through Jesus and we can have a conference with God. When this takes place, there's nothing in the way. No sin. God is just going to be there in the midst, and that's how it's going to be. It's hard to conceive that. But you understand how that was in the Old Testament. We will be with him forever. What did it say in the last part of the chapter 22? Even so, Lord, come. We get so caught up in the world. Well, you know, I want to go to heaven, but I want to do all this first. You know? So do we really ever say, even so, Lord Jesus, come? You know, we're ready. You know, when is the last time you ever thought about it that way? Say, God, why don't you just come on back today and we'll be done with this nonsense? Well, I have all this stuff I want to do first. in light of this, how can you compare anything on this world to being in God's glorious presence forever and forever and forever? You see how that works? Oh, we're really messed up because we do allow the world to control what we really desire. Eh? Hello? I mean, let's be honest. We do. There's no temple. You know, ancient Jerusalem, they had first a tabernacle. Remember whenever Moses goes up on top of Mount Sinai and they've just been delivered out of Egypt, and how long does it take them to start sinning again? He's only gone how many days? 40 days he's up on the mountain. He doesn't even come down yet before they're already building a golden calf and worshiping a calf. But when he's up there, God gives him, he said, this is how I am going to be able to be a holy God and come down and mediate, have a mediator between a holy God and sinful man. So he gave him all of the prescription. You build it this way. It has to be this color. It has to be done this way. All these things in the tabernacle, which was a mobile temple. And then later Solomon builds a hard temple. And then you see another one built in the days of the Jews that was destroyed in 70. But that's exactly what happens. And you see it constantly wherever throughout the Old Testament. You see Moses says, do it according to the pattern that God gave me. You know what it means? You can't just go to God any way you want to go. You don't just get to have a conference with God any kind of way you want to. Now, we in this nation, in our world right now, every if you want to call them denomination, every religious group thinks awakened, they just decide what they want to do themselves. He said, no, that's not the way it works. There was no temple because there's now no mediation. We don't need a go-between. We don't need symbols. We don't need a priest. We don't need anything else. That's what he's talking about. That's why there's no temple. But in the Old Testament, it was the center. How many times did Moses say that? According to the pattern that God gave me, you do it this way, you do it this way. It's not up for suggestion. No, how many people, even to this day, you tell somebody, I think this is what God meant. Well, that doesn't really coincide with what the scripture says. I know, but that's what I think, right? It didn't work that way in the Old Testament. He said, oh no, it's this way. And if you don't follow it, somebody's going to get killed. Especially with you priests, you better do it this way. Everything according to the pattern. That's the way it was, again and again and again and again. You know, in the tabernacle and the temple, it was made specifically, and it was no prefab. Y'all know what that means? Now today, you can almost put up a house in a day. If you plan enough, you can have the walls already put together and you stand them up. That's called prefab, right? That wasn't the case. You could not even use a hammer in the sounding distance of the temple when they were building it. You had to do all the because it was made out of rock, you had to do all the carvings on the rock far enough away it was illegal to use a hammer in the vicinity of the temple where it could be heard. No prefab. You know, you had to be careful so when it came together, what? It would fit. You know, my buildings don't fit because I build as I go. I usually don't, when I put up a shed or something, I have a general idea, but I don't draw it out on paper. And if somebody follows my building, they say, what happened here? Right? Well, you couldn't do that if you're building it off and going to bring it back to, and make it fit. All right? It was a big deal. The temple was a big deal. And God said, this is the way it's going to be. And you need to follow everything that I say the way it said. Why? And then you remember what happens. Whenever the glory of God came down on the temple, it was so much the first time that the priest had to leave the temple. God's what we call Shekinah glory. His presence, basically. Remember, it came down in that cubicle, that 15-foot square cubicle, the Holy of Holies. You know, it's on the far end of the temple in the tabernacle. You come in this east end, and then you go straight through, and on the very other end is that 15-foot square called the Holy of Holies. That's the only place God's Shekinah glory was. It came down so that where they had to run. They had to get out of there. Whenever it came down on the dedication of Solomon's temple, that was the first hard temple. You know, it's no longer a tent. Now it's a real temple. I mean, you've seen replicas on television, right? If you've been to Jerusalem, you've seen how the whole 2 acres of place is laid out to build a thing. And they would come once a year, the people would enter, a priest would enter, and once a year he would offer a sacrifice for the nation of Israel. Once a year only could he go in the presence of God. Only once. Now, you still had to offer your sin sacrifice every day that you sinned. But for the whole nation, he was a representative that God's going to forgive them. And then they have to do it, what? Every year. Why? Because the sin has not been eradicated yet. It's still there until the final thing is going to come in the person of Jesus. You remember when Ezekiel saw it? He was transported 700 miles back from where he was in captivity, and he sees a picture of the Shekinah glory, God's presence, leaving the temple. And it's a picture of God said, I'm done with this group. I cannot be in their midst because of their sin. And it says his glory got up and left. And it resided over the Kidron Valley, over on what we call Mount of Olives. And he said, and nowhere else has it ever been returned. So basically, God's presence with the Jews in that form has never happened again, ever. And God said, hey, and for some crazy reason, we think we can live like a pagan and just enter right into God's presence and everything's okay. No, you can't. Not in this life, and surely in the life to come. If we hurry, we'll get there in just a few minutes. When the main thing we want to talk about, he sees all that, the shame of the whole place, and he said, I am done with this thing. And so he takes his presence off. You know, when you think about God's presence being gone, and you think about the New Jerusalem and the Holy City, and there is no temple, why? Now there are no symbols, there are no high priests. It is just God there in the midst. And he consumes the whole place because there's no impurities there. There's no heathen there. It's only the people who trust God, and they're in his presence forever. You ever thought about that? That's what this is. That's why there's no temple. We don't need one anymore. All it was a pointer. All the sacrifices were a pointer. All they were, the priests were a pointer to show us we need something to mediate between a holy God and sinful man. And when God shows up and all the people are there with him forever, all that stuff's gone. Some people say, what kind of church is going to be in heaven? Nothing like we know. You know? It's wild when you think about it, ain't it? He abandons the city and it's gone. You know, it's kind of crazy. You know, what is that saying? It's saying that God is done with the temple. Because it was so corrupt. Do you know churches are corrupt? Unfortunately. You remember when Jesus, he's walking there by his disciples and he walks by the temple. And he said, you know, destroy this temple and I'll build it back in 3 days. Remember what they said? You're crazy. It's been 40 years building this thing and it ain't even done yet. And you're going to build it back in 3 days? You know what he's saying? We looked at this a little bit already in the book of John one time. You know, until the temple is gone and people realize they do not have anything between them and God anymore, only then will they turn to God. So he said, I'm going to destroy this thing. And what happened? Less than, what, 50 years later, the temple was destroyed. It's never been rebuilt. All you have there now is the Wailing Wall, which is the east end of the temple, the west end of the temple. You know why? I've told you this how many times. You know why they stick prayer? You know, if you're a Jew, you can email it and they'll write your prayer on a piece of paper and stick it in the wall when they're praying for the wall. You've seen them do that, right? Why? Because what was on the other side of that wall? The Holy of Holies. So they say, oh, God's presence is, that's where it is. He said, oh, my presence has been gone from this place way back yonder. So when you don't have a temple, you have to remember, none of that nonsense that was there that we abuse is necessary. You see how you see what that means? That's why there's no temple. There's nothing else there but holy people with a holy God forever and forever and forever. So when Nebuchadnezzar comes and all the people take over the place, some people say, well, God, why you didn't defend us? He said, what you mean? I sent him. I sent Nebuchadnezzar there. I could have stopped him. I sent him because y'all sinful people, I used them to correct y'all. Have you ever had a hard time in your life and you took enough sense and time to sit down and say, God, what you trying to tell me here? Huh? What's C.S. Lewis say? God shouts in our pain. Sometimes we're hard to get our attention, and sometimes you're laying flat on your back, and you start saying, God, what's going on here? You know? I remember the worst time I've ever had, well, the two times I've ever had in my life was when I had my wisdom teeth removed. I was already old, and they pulled them all at one time. They had to surgically remove them. And so my head was black, and I had to just stay in the house for 3 days. You know what that's like? Staying in the house for 3 days? So, man, I evaluated. I said, God, what all is going on here? And then it happened when I was in the hospital for COVID. I said, what you want to show me while I'm laying here? I didn't watch TV. I had my phone with sermons on it and some stuff that I could access, and I just prayed and listened and said, God, what you want to tell me? You can't get your attention then, right? I wasn't listening to the radio. I wasn't watching television. I just was reading the Word and saying, God, what do you want to tell me here? You know, that's exactly what God wants to do sometimes. But we're just so busy with earphones in our ears, we couldn't hear. You know, just because you listen to somebody talk in Scripture doesn't mean you're listening to God. You understand that, right? You have to be careful. Quiet, where God can say, oh, let me get your attention. We have to hurry. When it's rebuilt later on, Shagonical words never mentioned that it showed back up. It hasn't been there since. There's a whole lot of stuff going on in Israel that you want to question. Hey, I won't get in that political mess. But there's a lot of stuff going on there. You say, whoa, wait a minute. How, what? Anyway. But one day, the streets of Jerusalem, Jesus said, destroy this and I'll build it back. And it says that they didn't understand and his disciples didn't until after what? He was resurrected. And they remembered what he said. And he said, oh, now we get it. So they moved away from the worship of the temple, and that's why the Jews hated them either. Because they thought, oh, the temple is our God. You take our temple away and we don't have God. And that's just the way some people operate with church. Isn't that right? Oh, church is God. No, it's not. Sometimes it's so far away from what God wants. You think, what? You know? You ever been to some of those? We have. You go to a place and you say, what in the world did this service today have to do with God? What did it do about bringing glory to God or resting my attention to my sin in my life and what I do? Nothing. All it was a show production. That's all it was. It happens all the time. We have to be careful, all of us. There's no temple. There's no special place for mediation. We don't need it anymore. Because now we are with God because we trusted Christ as our Savior. Now when you get to the end of this thing, and I'm going to jump over some stuff, because now it's not just the high priest that can go in there. We're going to all be there who are trusting Christ, who and God has been purifying on this earth. One day we're with him. And what did it say in verse 7 and 8? And he picks it up again. He gave us a whole list of the things. If the people are doing these things, they don't go in. It's amazing, isn't it? We think that we can still be a total pagan, and just because we prayed a prayer one day, we're all right. That's not what it says. It says that this is the general tenor of those people's. Remember what the last one was? All liars. What is going to happen to Washington? I mean, come on now. I don't care who you are. They have lied a lot in the last 4 years, eh? This is the sad part about that. They don't see it. It's so funny. Solzhenitsyn made that little comment one time. You know, he was the Russian writer who was pointing out all the atrocities that were going on over there. And he said, you know, we, the common people, know our leaders are lying. And they know, we know, they're lying. But they're still lying. How about that? You know what it says? No impurities will be there. That's why you don't need a mediator. You know, the Old Testament system was a mediator because of all the sinfulness of God's chosen people. And Jesus is our mediator. We need that to be our intercessor. That's what John says, right? He says, we have an advocate, a mediator, a lawyer, the Lord Jesus, John says that in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, so that when we sin, we have a lawyer who looks down and says, God, I know Terry's acting like a stupid head, but wait a minute. I died for him. You forgive him. If I didn't have that, you know where I'd be? I'd be sunk. That's what it says though, right? Does that give me a license to go sin just because I got a mediator? No. If the general tenor of my life is, oh, I'm going to just live like a pagan, that list says I'm not one of them. And it's not this, well, you know, that's the good list and the bad list, so if I just don't do that, that means I'm going to get in there just because I'm good. Nobody gets in because they're good. Because no one is good. You know any good people? All of us have problems, eh? Some of us are working on some of them. Some don't ever see they have one. That's called delusion. And that's the devil's, remember the three people in the Trinity? The false prophet, one of them's key power, and he has a lot of power, is to fool us. It's called delusion. It's all over the world in the name of Jesus. That's exactly what he said. Oh, this is going to fall apart, and one day I'm going to build it back. They didn't have a clue until it came up. And John said, after this, then they put some things together, and they said, yeah, Jesus, by his death and resurrection, is the great mediation. You know, we're going to talk about, in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about, why do we really need a cross? And why do we really need a resurrection? Is that really necessary? Some people say, oh, no, it's not. God just forgives us and we don't need that. We're going to talk about that. We're going to go back to Genesis and look at some stuff and say, ooh, we really are in trouble. That's why we need a cross. And the only way to fix that is why we need a resurrection. So we're going to look at that some. But that's it. The great place where we meet with God and nothing interferes with it. You know, would you ever like to have a day when you had to deal with people in the public and they know what they're doing? I mean, really, come on. They don't lie. They're not trying to cheat you. They're just straight. You remember any of those days? It's been a long time. Don't be a teacher. Bless y'all. That's all I can say. I'd be in the penitentiary if I was a preacher, if I was a teacher. I would. Well, I won't go down that road, all right? That is the point. God is there. We're there. Nothing interfering. And only the people. Remember how he described him in chapter 21, verse 7 and 8, where he says, what? They're not in there. It's called the second death, where they end up a place that's a burning with sulfur. You know, unfortunately, a lot of theological leaders across the board, even Baptists, say, oh, really? No, there's no permanent hell. It's just annihilation. We'll suffer for a little while, and then we are gone. That's not what the scripture says. It says, if you're not in this group, you're in torment for how long? It's a long period of time. Actually, the Greek word means this. It's a long period of time running to a long period of time running to a long period of time. There is no ending. There is no stopping. And that's exactly why this temple thing, there's no temple there. Why? Because God's fixing this thing eventually. We don't need symbols. There's a lot of Christian symbols over the centuries, yeah. Some of them are okay, but if you're not careful, you worship the symbol. You know how that works? If you're not careful, you start to worship that instead of the thing that that's supposed to point you toward, which is God and Jesus. We don't need the metaphors. There's all kind of those things still going on. We don't need temple structures. Well, the church is going to save you. The church is not going to save anyone. The church is not. The gospel, the blood of Jesus will save you. Is the church supposed to be a mediator to try to help people understand that? Yes, but we don't save anyone. I can't save anyone. I can't save myself. I sure can't save anyone else. We are always and forever with Christ, who is our temple. That is the point. You know, his enemies, they didn't get it. But you know, and here's the sad part in the last part of this, which I'm going to go ahead and tell you. It's in the notes. I encourage you to look at them sometime. in the last verses in chapter 20, when we're going to talk about it, it is this. It says there are no impurities there. It means this. However you live your life now will affect on where you end up. And a lot of people have this big misunderstanding. Oh, you know, I was baptized, I trusted Christ, I'm still living like a pagan, but right at that last minute, God's just going to change me. That's not the way it works. You know what it means? God is getting us ready, and the people end up in hell, you know how they're going to be? They're going to be just as mad in hell as they were on this earth. They're going to hate God just as bad. There's no change. A lot of people say, well, you know, they're going to say, oh, God, I'm sorry. No, they're not. I'm going to give you a case in point. Lazarus and the rich man. Remember Lazarus? Died poor. The rich man wouldn't even feed him. Wouldn't give him anything. Even the crumbs off his table. So whenever they die, both of them, Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, which we would call temporary heaven. That's where people are dead right now. The final heaven hasn't come yet. And the rich man was in Sheol, which is the grave, dead. That's where the dead people who are separated from God go. That's where they are right now. It's not the final hell, but it's a temporary hell. And for some reason or another, the rich man is not annihilated. He can see. It doesn't say Abraham can see him, but it says he can see Abraham. It says he can see Lazarus. So he calls out and he said, man, I am so sorry. I should have never treated you that way. Is that what he did? Is there any repentance there? He doesn't even address Lazarus. He goes straight over the top. He wouldn't deal with Lazarus when he was poor on the earth. He's not going to deal with him now. He goes to the head honcho, Abraham, and said, Abraham, will you send Lazarus down here? He wouldn't have anything to do with Lazarus. He wouldn't on the earth. Has he changed any? No. Does he repent? No. He just said, you need to send him down here and calm me down some, cool me off with some water. He said, no, that's not the way it works. Can't cross that bridge anymore. And so he says, well, will you at least send somebody back from the dead? He challenges Abraham's theology. He said, will you at least send somebody back from dead? And Abraham said, that doesn't work. He said, oh, no, I guarantee you, you're wrong, Abraham. You're wrong, Abraham. Can you believe that? Oh, no. Can't send anything back. And even if someone went back from the dead, they still wouldn't repent. They have everything they need to repent now. People do not need a miracle to trust Christ. A lot of them say, well, when I see this, then you'll never trust him because you're probably not going to get one. And did he repent? No. That's the way it's going to be in hell. The people that deserve to go there follow their life, and that's where they end up. So if there's never any kind of change in your life toward what Jesus wants you to live, why in the world would you think you're going to go there? Don't fool yourself. You know, because it says there, I'm afraid that ain't going to work. No impurities. And there's nothing in the scripture that says, oh, at the last minute, everything's going to be changed. This whole book has been talking about that. No. Oh, he's just going to fix me right at the last minute. No, that's not the way it's going to work. You just need to be ready. You know, unfortunately, we're that way. I remember one time, you try to forget some of these things, but it just doesn't happen, does it? If you've ever been really treated badly, and no one ever repented of it or said they were sorry. Anybody ever been there? And they never do. I remember one particular case. I've had a few cases where people were really ugly and I didn't expect them to repent and say they were sorry, and they haven't. But on one particular case where we were involved and the sin they committed was black and white. You know what that means, right? When you print something and your name's on it, it's hard to say, well, I didn't say that. I said, well, it's got your name on it. Well, I didn't send it. It came from your email address. You know, back in the old days, every email you got, it said from, then it listed the time and all that stuff. So I went to see this person with the person who was an eyewitness to the whole thing. I said, what about this? Did you send this? I said, did you know what? I could prove in a court of law this was an absolute lie. It was slander. Where'd you get this from? Well, and she was supposed to be a fine, standing, cream of the crop, upstanding Christian. So she gave me the name of another fine, upstanding, cream of the crop Christian. I said, do you ever think to check that that was a lie? Well, why would she lie? That's not. When I left, and to this day, no one ever said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry we lied. I'm sorry we made this up. I'm sorry this wasn't true because I proved it wrong. I got testimonies from everything that they said was a lie, and I sent it out. So the people that did get it, they said, well, wait a minute, what happened there? To this day, no one's ever said, hey, we're sorry. They haven't repented. And you know what? In times past, they treated other people the same way. So have they changed? No. No. So where are they going to be? I don't know where they're going to be. You know, I know God forgives us, but sometimes he wants you to ask for forgiveness when you sin. Hello? Isn't that part of repentance? God, I'm sorry. I did this. I'm wrong. I want to change from this. I don't want to keep doing this. But now when we have all the people we have nowadays saying, you know, Jesus just loves us. It's okay. You can be whatever you want to be. That's just not biblical. And how many people are deceived by the Antichrist power to think they're okay when they're not? The main thing is you need to make sure, according to the scripture, that you're right. Because just like Ed died this morning, all of us are going to die. Hey, it's coming. You know, some of us are already on that final glide path. Hey, you know, we're in that last circle. This thing's going to land in our life pretty quick. Are you ready? If you are, you're going to be in the new heaven and earth with Jesus and in his presence forever and forever and forever. Nothing to bother you. You're not going to worry about what didn't happen. People say, well, what about my family? That is not going to consume you when Jesus, the Savior of the world, is at the center. I don't know how he's going to do it all, but you're not going to be thinking about that. I mean, that's just not the way it is. He said there'd be what? No more tears. No more problems. Why? Because we don't need mediators anymore. God and Jesus is the light. You know, all of our light now is what? Mediated. Now, some of us lived long enough back in the day before every house had a night light on the pole. Any of y'all remember that? Now, it's hard to, right now, to find a dark place. I can't find one where I live. There is none. And I don't have a night light in my yard. I don't need one. I got one across the road. But you think about that. If you lived in a time, y'all remember who lived with me when we lived way out in the country? And nobody had a night light. So unless the moon was out, boy, it was dark. Right? Unless you've really been in a dark place, you don't know what that means. There will be no lights necessary because of God's splendorous glory. It is the light. That's what Jesus said, right? I'm just glad God's in control of this thing. And I'm not. You know, I hate it. There's a lot of people dying over in the Middle East right now, and a lot of them are going to be in hell. Because according to what they say they believe, they're not going to make it. Just pray for them. A lot of people. It's sad for that reason. Because their eternity is coming on them, and they're not ready for it. Think about that. I hate what's going on for that reason. But it's the same thing with us. But God has provided a way through the person of Jesus. If we would trust him, we can be with him in eternity, and our life can be changing now. Eh? Right? You know, the Holy Spirit's supposed to be inside of us, convicting us when we do something wrong, so that we will quit doing that and allow Jesus to give us the strength that he will give us to quit all that nonsense. Not that we're going to be perfect. No, we're not. But we got to quit. We're not going to sing. Be praying about all the things. Go up to Wednesday if you want to see the place up there, and be praying that, you know, God will give us wisdom in how to do all that for his glory. If you are a guest, good to have you with us. I'm going to pray and we'll be dismissed, all right? Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for all that you're doing, Father, things that we don't even understand yet. But we just ask for your wisdom, your guidance. Thank you that we can trust you and that you provided a way that we can be right with you now on this earth and then eternity when this part is over. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a good day.